I want you to think about something. I want you to imagine that you go home this afternoon and you open up your email, and there in your email is this letter from a lawyer in some faraway country that claims that you are the recipient of millions and millions of dollars, and all you have to do is respond to the email. Okay, maybe you're like me and you don't have to imagine that. It happens with all too regularity. But anyway, you get this email and you look at it, and what is the first thing that you do with it? Spam, delete. Because you realize that that message isn't real. Now imagine that you get up tomorrow morning and you get a phone call from a reputable lawyer, and they say they need to set up a meeting with you as soon as possible. And you go to this meeting, and as you're sitting there, the lawyer informs you that you have a distant relative that you didn't know. But in settling their will, they knew you well enough that they have left you $1 million. There are a few stipulations for you to get this $1 million, but it's yours. What would you do? Well, most of us would begin to look at the stipulations and say, are those things that I can meet? What do I have to do? How can I get to where that $1 million will be mine? And we'll do whatever it takes, as long as it's within the bounds of the law, I hope. We'll do what the person asked in the will. You see, the difference between the two is one is believable. One comes from somebody reputable, somebody with a sense of value, and the other comes from who knows who. But what if there was a third message? What if there was a third message? What if the lawyer called you tomorrow and said, you need to come into my office and we need to have this visit? And you show up at the lawyer's office and you're sitting there visiting with him, and he begins to tell you about this inheritance. And he says, I don't understand how this works. All I know is that it's here and it's real. And here it is. He says, you have had just deposited in your checking account an exorbitant amount of money. And it's yours to do whatever you want with. There are no stipulations upon it. It's yours. The thing I don't understand, he says, is this. He says, it says that it's inexhaustible. The money in your account is inexhaustible. It doesn't matter what you spend, there will always be more. He says, it's not a joke. It's real. I've seen the paper. Here's the paper. Let me show you the truth of this. And he lays it out before you. Now, which of those three messages do you think is the best message? Which of those three is the message that you would like to receive? If it's the first one, just let me know. I'll forward a few to you. If it's the second two, I can't guarantee either of them. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a message that's very similar to the third. He wants us to see this great message that the great messenger that we talked about last week, that messenger brings us this great message, a message that's greater than anything that has ever been or anything that ever will be. We're looking at Hebrews. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, that's where we're going to be this morning as we begin to look at this message that the writer of Hebrews is telling us about. And I promise you, as we read, you're not going to find an inexhaustible sum of money, and you're not going to find $1 million promised to you, but there is something greater. There is a greater message that the writer of Hebrews says that we need to hear about and we need to understand. And he says it beginning in verse 1 like this. He says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Now, he's saying this in light of the fact that he told us last week in chapter 1 that Jesus is a better messenger, that the angels were God's messengers and they brought this great message, but Jesus is a greater messenger. He goes on, it says, "For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." And skipping down to verse 14, he says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not the angel He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." We have a great messenger who brings us a message that is unbelievable. This morning, I just want us to look at this message, and I want us to think about this message because it is so great. But I think we need to start where the message, or where the writer of Hebrews starts, and that is with the message of the angels. You see, God chose in previous times, He chose to speak to our fathers through angels, through visions, through the prophets, and they brought this message. They brought these messages of how the people could have this relationship with God the Father, with God the Creator, with God Almighty, the one and only eternal God. And as we look at this, we should think about the law of Moses. The law of Moses is one of those things that the writer of Hebrews has in mind. You can understand this in part because, well, if you study it, what you find is that the traditions in Judaism that were contemporary with the writer of Hebrews, the traditions in Judaism at that time connected the ministry of angels with the giving of the law of Moses. There was this correlation in their thought, in their theology, of yes, God gave the law of Moses, the law to Moses, but somehow they understood that the angels were a part of that ministry. That there was a sense in which the angels were giving the law of Moses as well. And so as the writer of Hebrews is writing this, this is in his theological understanding. And so for us, we must understand that when he writes and he says that they gave this message, they delivered this, that the law that the people understood was one of those messages. We also understand this if we just follow the logic and the train of thought of the writer of Hebrews from Hebrews chapter 1 to Hebrews chapter 13, because one of the greatest things that he's warning them against is turning back to Judaism. Evidently there was something going on in the first century where these who were Jews who had chosen to follow Jesus Christ were being tempted to go back to Judaism. And so one of the things that the writer of Hebrews says is, listen, Listen, the message that Jesus Christ brings is greater than the message that the angels brought when they brought the law of Moses. We shouldn't stop there, though, because if you study the Old Testament, if you know the Old Testament, you know that there were other times when the angels of God, when the messengers of God, brought messages to His people. Sometimes it was to the group as a whole, but sometimes it was to individuals in particular. One of those was Lot. Abraham's nephew, Lot. Abraham and Lot had separated ways. They both had become wealthy in Egypt, and they came back to the Promised Land. And the Promised Land, one area would not support both of them, so they split, they parted ways, and Abraham went into what would become the inheritance of the people, and Lot goes down to what becomes, well, he goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he chooses to live there. The sin becomes great in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the outcry goes up to God, and the angels of God go to carry out God's vengeance on Sodom and Gomorrah. And they come to Lot's house. They spend the night with Lot, and they tell Lot the next day, leave. Leave this city. Go. And don't look back. They bring this message of hope and salvation to Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And as Lot and his two daughters and wife are leaving, they're heading towards the mountains where they have been given permission to go to this little village. And somewhere along the way, Lot's wife fails to heed the message of the angels, and she looks back. And the Scripture says she becomes a pillar of salt. The message of the angels, the writer of Hebrews says that it's binding. It's a great message. And he says if these are the kinds of things that happen, you read through the Old Testament and you look at the punishments for disobeying the law of Moses, the curses that would be called down upon the people. You look at the things that they had to do to have the relationship with God the Father. You look at times like this message to Lot. And there was consequence. There were consequences for disobedience. And we have to understand our Old Testament if we're going to understand the grace and the mercy that God has for us. We have to understand the things that take place in the Old Covenant if we're going to understand the value and the blessings in the New. But you read through the Old Testament and you look at the law and you find that it had its blessings. If the people were obedient to God, there were great blessings that He had promised to them. Almost unspeakable blessings. But like the message of the lawyer who says, here's $1 million, but here are the stipulations. Here are the things that you have to do, the things that you have to keep. The blessings of the covenant in the Old Testament were conditioned upon doing certain things. You had to keep the right days holy. You had to offer the right sacrifices on the right day. You had to continue to seek God and seek Him alone in special ways, at special places. But the obedience brought blessings, and the blessings were unbelievable. But the disobedience brought curses. If you don't keep the Sabbath day, if you don't keep the sabbatical year, if you don't keep the year of Jubilee, if you don't worship Me and worship Me alone, eventually God said, you will go into slavery. You will be taken out of this great land and you will be taken to a place where you become foreigners. He promised that if you worship Me, I will pour these blessings out on you, but if you don't, it will be worse for you than if you had never known me. We often look and think about the Old Testament and we talk about the Old Covenant and we talk about, we see it and sense it too often in a way that says, well, it's unconditional. God promised certain things to Israel. They would be His special people. That there would always be these blessings. But the closer you look and the more you study the Old Testament, the more you find that it was very conditional. That the promises that God made to the people were conditioned to their obedience, conditioned to their continual worship of Him. And they were promises that were only for a while. They were only really blessings and promises for the 60, 70, 80 years that you might live on this earth. But the writer of Hebrews says that the messenger brings a better message. The better messenger, the greater messenger brings a greater message. The angels were considered trustworthy, but the writer of Hebrews says, let me tell you about the trustworthiness of this message. He says it's even greater than the trustworthiness of the message that was brought by angels. He says it's a message that was first given by God. Well, the message that the angels brought was given by God, but he says it goes beyond that because there is something greater to it. He says that it was testified to God by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Same thing that it says in the New Testament or in the Gospels that Jesus was doing to testify to His message. Signs and wonders. And if you wonder what those are and you study through the Gospels, you find that those signs and wonders that he was speaking of were things like healing the blind and giving them their sight, curing leprosy, telling a lame man to get up and walk, raising the dead back to life. The signs and wonders that God did among the people that were there for the purpose of showing them that the message that Jesus Christ was bringing was from God. It wasn't something that He was creating on His own, but it was the message that God wanted Him to bring. And so we see the signs and wonders. The greatest of those was the sign. Jesus said, no sign will be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, three nights. Jesus was dead, He was buried, and He was raised to life. The greatest sign that we could see that Jesus' message is greater than the message of angels was the fact of His resurrection. But the writer of Hebrews says it isn't just the signs and wonders, but it's the miracles. The signs and wonders, and then there was something different, something outside of those that God did. Things like walking on the water. The resurrection itself is the greatest miracle that we could ever imagine. The fact that Jesus Christ was dead, He was buried in a grave, and He rose again. Not just that he died and he was raised to life, but he said how long it would be. He told His disciples how long it would be. He prepared them for those things. The miracles that Jesus performed throughout His ministry attested to the fact that His message was sure and His message was true. Then there were the signs and wonders that we see that come after Jesus that also attest to his message, because the writer of Hebrews says it isn't just the things that He did, but he said it was also the fact that we have the Holy Spirit and we see the beginning of the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter and his fellow apostles are proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. And people are hearing the message in their own language. And Peter points back and he says, this is what was promised. The prophet spoke about these days. He told us that these things would happen when the power of God was poured out. And he goes back to the prophet Joel and he tells him about the coming of the Spirit. And then we look through the ministry of Peter and we see Peter and John and we see the Spirit at work. And then we move to the ministry of Paul and we see the Spirit of God at work. And it's interesting, if you study Luke and you study the book of Acts together, what you find is that what Jesus was doing in the book of Acts, or Luke, the apostles are doing because of the power of Spirit in the book of Acts. They're same things are taking place because the Spirit is now here confirming and promising and showing us the truthfulness of the message that Jesus Christ brought to these people and telling them and showing them. And we see the same miracles and we see similar signs and we see similar wonders that attest to the message that now those first eyewitnesses are continuing to share the message of Jesus Christ. It's what Luke Timothy Johnson says in his commentary on Hebrews. He says, this passage is key to the argument of Hebrews as a whole. If these confirmations have not occurred among them, then Hebrews' entire argument is empty and abstract. If we can't look back and trust that the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that the writer of Hebrews is speaking of happened, and the things that Jesus did and the things that the people saw weren't real, then the message is pointless. But the argument of the writer of Hebrews is this. He says, you've heard and some of you saw these firsthand. You know the truth. You know the authenticity of the message. It's a better message because it had greater trustworthiness. But it's a greater message because it is a message of salvation. It's a message of salvation. The writer of Hebrews says that one of the great things about this message is that the message is about the one who came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't just come to make amends. He didn't just come to clean up after the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to free those who were held in slavery and bondage. Have you ever been there? Hey, have you ever been when you really felt like you were in slavery or bondage to something? When sin had a hold, when sin had a grip on your life, and you said, there's nothing I can do about this. I do this because it's the only thing I know how to do. It's the only way I know how to handle life. You see, that's what Satan wants people to believe, that there is no other way. That there is nothing else that can be done but to give in. Oh, you might not feel good after you do it, but man, in the moment it will make things better. It will help. Just one more drink to cover the pain. Just one more pill to forget the past. Just one more trip to the mall. to make you feel better. Just one more trip to the refrigerator will help the pain. Just one more. And you can input whatever you want, whatever it is that you have used to cover the pain, and you just felt like you were trapped and there was no other way. That's what Satan wants you to believe. But what the writer of Hebrews says is that Jesus Christ came to make it so that we're free. We're free. We look to the Old Testament, and the message of the angels was this, is you're a sinner and you need to be right with God, and look at how bad your sins are. And over and over again they were reminded about how sinful they were and what they had to do to come back to God. Can you imagine every time you sin and you realize that you've sinned, now you've got to take an animal to the temple and you've got to sacrifice that animal to watch its throat be slit and its blood be collected and thrown against the side of the altar, and then you've got to smell the smoke of that sacrifice being raised up to God time and time and time and time again. You're supposed to bring these sacrifices. The cost, the price that it would cost you, the horrendous sight that's before you, the awful smell that you can't get rid of, so that you can turn around and do it again. But the message that we have is that Jesus Christ came to free us from slavery to sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and He came to make atonement for us once and for all before God the Father. That's why we have to have the cross. It's to remind us about how heinous our sins were, how gross and detestable we were to God in a sinful state. But the message is that we are forgiven.